Father, this morning, God, as we gather back in this room, it's good to be here. God, it just seems like every time we turn around, it's something else, God. But we know that you're on your throne, that there is power in your name, God, that you never change, God, that you carry us. You go before us, you hem us in, Father. But life just doesn't always feel that way in through our feelings and as we look around our circumstances, Father. And this has been some kind of year. May we not lose our sight. Things on the outside of us will always change. But you are our rock. You are our steadfast Savior. We can count on you. God, I lift up everybody who is overwhelmed, just struggling. Reasons we don't even know, perhaps, Father, but just through the course of this year, it's been trying, and God, I know that there's confusion, frustration, isolation. A lot of different things. And so, Father, we just lift ourselves up to you. We lift our brothers and our sisters up to you. Not just in this building, but those who are separated from us, God, for whatever the reason may be. Maybe it's COVID, maybe it's age, maybe it's some other reason that we're not aware of, God. But we lift our brothers and sisters up that are apart from us, God. And we just want them to know that we miss them and we care for them and we're praying for them, God. And you know what the needs are. You know how to meet the need. Father, I pray that in the midst of all this that is going on, that we do not lose our focus on you. We turn to you. We run to you. We put you first. We seek you. And Father, that you right everything that needs to be righted in our minds, in our perspective, God, in our hearts. God, we look out on this world and it's crazy. There's so much division, so much uncertainty. And Father, we know, God, that trying to fix this world through our own efforts is insane. As sinners trying to fix sinners. God, we know and we have learned that everything in the Christian life is a heart issue, God, and we know that you are the one who can change the heart. And so, Father, I pray that we have the ability to lay down our cares, lay down our worries, lay down our concerns, to give those to you and to you first, and then to listen, and God, to ask for wisdom. God, within each one of us, we have the ability, by your power, to love. We have the power to serve. We have the power to believe in your word because of your spirit, Father God. And the world needs to see those things in us. More than anything else, to see those things in us, to believe that you are real and you are the solution. I pray that it would start with your church, because your church is the picture, Father, that the world sees to try to gauge whether you're real or not. And they do gauge it based on that. And so, God, I just pray you make us keenly aware to take every step with you as we live out this very confusing time that we are living in. It is for your honor and for your glory. It is for our peace that we ask these things, and we ask them in the powerful name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen and amen. Good morning, Common Ground. It's good to see you. It has been a few weeks. It If you were here last week, we met in the foyer and we just had a gathering. There was probably 40 or 50 of us. We had a gathering. We had prayer. We shared concerns about Hurricane Laura needs. We shared some great testimonies. And then we went out and went about our business, you know, cleaning up our yards and doing all the things that, you know, we have to do during these times. Is it just me or is 2020 nuts? It's completely crazy, right? It's just upside down and backwards. But here's the deal. The world doesn't guarantee anything. Have you figured that out yet? The world is so inconsistent. They promise you one thing and then they deliver something else. They say this is the newest, the latest, and the greatest, and a month later that's old and something else is new. There is no consistency, there's no guarantee, there's no promise. This is in, this is out. If you do this, we approve of you. 10 years later, if you do this, we hate you. This is the world we're living in. But God is the same. And we as Christ followers have to know where to put our eggs, right? All in one basket, in the basket of God. Because this is an insane world we're living in. And to be honest with you, as you survey many, many Christians, we don't know what the answers are to this, right? I mean, we try to like, I'll do this, or I'll do this, or I'll do this. And we realize most of the time what we're doing is good, and it has good intentions, and there's good plans behind it, but it's not necessarily God. We tend to step into man's ways and jump on the bandwagon of man's things. And as I prayed earlier, we forget that only God can change the heart and that everything is a heart issue. The things that we're facing are heart issues. About 2 months ago, 3 months ago, I guess it was, God gave me a sermon series. And the first word he brought to my mind was exile. Have you ever felt exiled, displaced, separated? It's so funny that we just went through Hurricane Laura, and then we come back here, and this is the topic of this particular series, but it actually had nothing to do with Laura at the time. It just had to do with a lot of issues that God put on my heart, and I thought we need to do a series on this and these issues that seem to be putting us in exile. So let's just look at what the definition of exile is and see if you can't relate to this in some way in our world or in your life. The word exile actually means barred from one's country by punishment or choice. That's a little bit foreign to us. But then it also means this: to expel, to ban, to bar, to displace, to uproot, and to separate. Now, after having gone through and still going through the COVID crisis and having just gone through the Laura crisis, I think the words displace and separate resonate with us. Amen? I mean, how many of you would say, by mandatory evacuation, I was displaced, right? And you know what that feels like? And it's not comfortable, is it? I mean, all of a sudden, you're in someone else's home, you're in some other town, or you're in some other place, and you're trying to figure it out, and you're trying to be this, you're trying to be that, and all of your things that you think are necessary are not with you, and life is uncomfortable. And it's not pleasant at all. We also understand what it means to be separated, because during this COVID crisis, it's been going on for, as far as direct impact, 6 months, longer than that, but direct impact on us, 6 months, mid-March to now we're in September. It's been going on for 6 months, and we understand what it means to be separated, don't we? I mean, look around you. There's a row in between all of you, and there's space in between you as families, which we ask you to continue to do. That separation creates a lot of discomfort. All of our norms are gone, aren't they? You can't just pick up the phone and say, hey, let's go eat at the biggest, latest, greatest restaurant in town. Because number one, it may not be open. Number two, if they're practicing social distancing, which they're supposed to be, then you may not get in. And for a lot of us, we're just being super cautious and we just don't want to go there yet. And so it's the drive-thru, right? Are you sick of the drive-thru? Oh my gosh, right? I mean, cook at home. It's just sick of the drive-thru and the things that we went through, especially early on in COVID. But we understand what's to be separated. We were separated from our church for how long? We're still separated from people in general. We're having to just stand 6 feet apart, supposedly. Y'all do a terrible job of that on Sunday. I'm just telling you, you do. And you're welcome. I don't know what that was all about exactly. But yeah, I mean, that's just This is what we're being asked to do. And it's taking away our social, isn't it? But it's also giving us something. If we're careful, if we're listening, if we're watching. We don't like to be in exile, but sometimes exile can be good for us. And that's what I want to talk about a little bit today. But we've talked about the downside to exile. We've talked about how being separated and being disconnected, you know, it lasting as long as it's lasting can be very unsettling. And it comes with feelings, doesn't it? It comes with feelings like loneliness. It comes with feelings like anger. The longer it goes on. I mean, don't be a Karen. You know what I'm talking about? Okay, so like that's all over the internet, like the people that are the Karens who refuse to wear a mask. It started with a woman named Karen who berated someone for wearing a mask. And she wasn't wearing a mask. And she's in public. And it was just the craziest thing. And so now everybody that does it in public ends up in the newsfeed and they call them a Karen, right? They're the Karens out there. They're angry because my rights have been taken away. Well, can I take a side note real quick? When I was a kid, I was always taught that my rights ended where yours began. That makes sense? Otherwise, I don't have any rights. We're not living in that world anymore. The Karens of the world are saying, I don't care. And just treading on rights and, you know, just causing all these problems. And so we're living in this new world where some people are angry. Some people are rebellious. Some people are fighting for things. It creates loneliness, fear. It creates isolation. It creates disconnectedness. It can create shame if you've been exiled for maybe a criminal reason. And with that creates self-consciousness. It can create hopelessness. It can create purposelessness. That's a big word. I had to check twice to make sure that was accurate. Purposelessness. It can create a feeling of being ineffective, can't it? It makes you feel like you're in limbo. And nobody likes those feelings. The question is, what are we going to do with those feelings? What do we do when we're in exile? How does God want us to respond to exile? We can be exiled from something, or we can be exiled to something. And you see that in the Bible, both ends of that happening. But how does God want us to respond? What is he trying to teach us in the midst of this? Because this is our reality. And what he's trying to teach us, I think, first and foremost is, reflect on the inside. Who am I during this? Have I become stronger in the Lord, or am I weaker in the Lord? Have I pushed pause on my Christian life, or am I still pursuing the things of God? Have I become rebellious? Have I become, right, all these different things? Exile is always good for us because God always wants us to examine our hearts, and he tells us so in Scripture. And so it's good to reflect on the inside, to think through things, to be more aware of what's going on in this world that says it's all about you. God wants to do that. He wants to humble us. He wants to make us submissive. He wants to make us teachable during this time. He wants us to pray, seek, and repent. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Romans is the sixth book in your New Testament. And in Romans chapter 8, we see this great verse, this very poignant verse about our purpose. And our purpose is not based, listen to me, Christ follower, our purpose is not based on our circumstances. Purpose exists regardless of our circumstances. Okay? This is what Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 says. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, it says this, for God foreknew, let's pause right there for a second. God knows everything, right? Amen? He is the God of eternity past, eternity present, and eternity future. So God knows all things in advance. He knew before creation what would happen at the end when we are all gathered in the New Jerusalem. Amen? He knows exactly who will come to Christ and who will not. Because he's not constrained by time. That's hard for us to fathom. We don't understand God. But God foreknew, says those who God foreknew, he's talking about Christ followers, those who would put their faith and their belief in Jesus Christ, he foreknew them, and he also predestined them to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. This is our purpose. He predestined. Since he knew in advance, he chose in advance. Those who follow me, the goal and the purpose of their lives is to look like Jesus. Amen? I don't know about you, but I do a terrible job of that a lot of the time. Amen? That was for you, not me. All right? Amen for you? Amen for me? A cleared throat. Yes, amen. For God, those God foreknew, he also predestined to be in the light, to conform to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many. Our purpose through all of this crazy year has not changed. It doesn't matter that you're in exile. When Israel went into exile, God's purpose for them never changed. They were still God's chosen people, and he was bringing them back to himself to look like what they were designed to look like. So exile can be good, amen? And during this time that we're in, the purpose that God has for us has not changed one bit. We are still to be looking like Jesus. Not easy, but by the power of the Spirit, we can. Amen? Say, I can. I can. I'm not trying to be all super traditional church or anything, but I want to just make sure you got that, right? The purpose of exile has not changed. And when you think about going into exile, why does God do that? Do you think maybe he does it so that we can see the need for him? Always to see the need for him. I need you, God. Whether you're exiling me from something or to something, I need you. Think about exile in the Bible. The very first exile, Adam and Eve, out of the garden, right? They were exiled from where they lived. They were separated. They were also exiled in their relationship with God. It was broken. It wasn't the same. Now, God in his love still took care of them, but they didn't walk together in the cool of the garden anymore, did they? They were in exile. Cain killed Abel, exile, right? Noah was exiled to the ark, which saved his life. Exile can be good, amen? John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, where he wrote the book of Revelation for our benefit, amen? Do you think that was pleasant? No. They tried to boil him in oil. They boiled him in oil. And then exiled. He survived that. Lord, take me now, right? And then he writes, he sees this vision, and he writes the book of Revelation for you and for me to see that God wins. Okay? God wins. All these examples of exile. Paul was exiled to prison. Paul was exiled to house arrest. I mean, he is now separated. He is controlled, right? We get exiled when we're sick. Right now with COVID, if you go into the hospital, you're exiled. No one can go with you. You feel exiled when you're depressed. You feel exiled when you have anxiety. You feel exiled when you're older and all the people around you are suddenly dying, all your friends, and like you're one of the only ones left. Exile. You're exiled if you're homebound and you can't get out and do anymore. And it's a struggle. Exile can just be an overwhelming thing, or it can be a good thing. And we see that all through Scripture. So the question becomes, what does God want of us? During this COVID-19, what does he want of us? What is he trying to form in us? And even more so, I would say, how does this affect the church? How does exile affect the church? Now, if you look around you, you may say, well, exile affects the church because so many people aren't here for various reasons. But that's really not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the outward stuff. I'm talking about the inward stuff. If you are a person that is overwhelmed by exile, if you're a person that is fearful because of exile, if you're a person who feels isolated because of exile, that affects you spiritually. And therefore, because you are the church, it affects the church. It affects the flavor of the church, the personality of the church, and the spirituality of the church. So what we need to do is look at how to approach this very subject. Am I looking through the right lens becomes the question. Thank you, brother. Am I looking through the right lens becomes the question. Or am I looking through the wrong lens? Well, if God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that has to be the lens we look for, right? Hebrews 13:8 says that he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Again, as we said earlier, the world will always change and always paint a picture that of instability, but God is stable. God is stable. In exile, God is stable. In freedom, God is stable. In joy, God is stable. In heartache, God is stable. When I'm angry, God is stable. When I'm joyful, God is stable. He doesn't change based on us. He looks down at the earth He created. The circumstances are always changing. I'm glad He's not changing with them, because that is not what I want to follow. I have a hard enough time following myself and my consistency, much less any of you, and I love you, right? Listen, we're fickle. We just blow with every wind. James talks about blow, you know, just like a reed swayed by the wind. This is us. We need a stable force, someone to look to. It's God. No matter what our circumstances and what our conditions are, there's a lot of people right now that feel like they're in limbo. And they're like, I'm just waiting for life to go back to normal. What's normal? I mean, honestly, do you think that if 2020 hadn't happened, you know, happened the way it did, and things were good, that 2021 would be just like 2020? No. There is no sense of normalcy in this world. We're in limbo. We know what we're doing. We're waiting for God to do something. And this is what I want to say to you. He did. Have you missed it over the last 6 months? Now, I'm not saying God created COVID, but God does something through the circumstances. He's always doing something. Think about what God has done during these circumstances. He's given you time like you've never had probably in your whole life. You're not running your kids to sports and dance and karate and all these things until just a few weeks ago, and now you're not again. Homework. I mean, that was a five-month spring break or a five-month summer, right? You had time on your hands. You couldn't gather with all the people and do all the things and be distracted by all the restaurants and the shopping malls and all those things. All of a sudden, you are on lockdown and you got time. The question is, what did you do with it? Did you invest it in Him? Did you invest it in your family? Or did you invest it in Facebook? Do your kids know what your face looks like? Here it is. Some of you, I think this is what your face looks like to your children. It's got a big square in the front of it. And when you talk to them, you don't even look up. And I've seen it happen even in this building. And now with extra time, is that what they're seeing all the time? Or are you putting the phone down and, listen, you have them for this long. And then you panic. You know why? Because you didn't invest in them. That was free. And if that's not true about you, you don't have to worry about it. But if it is, redeem the time while you have it. God gave us time. God slowed your life down. He gave you rest. Well, I mean, if you chose not to rest, that's on you. But He gave us rest. We're not running and running and running and running. And here's another one. And again, I'm going to put this on you if this isn't true. But God eased your spending. He financially helped you out. I don't know if you got that or not. But you're not going all these places and spending all this money anymore. If you're addicted to online shopping, that's on you. If you just turn to Amazon, right? But I mean, how many months did we not go to expensive restaurants? How many months did you not walk into the mall? Did you not walk into the specialty store? How many months did you not go in these places because of social distances and businesses shutting down that maybe you could have gotten your finances in order? I hope you did. Or at least you shouldn't be in more debt. Amen? God is at work. But if we're running around with our hands in the air going, I'm going to die, we're going to miss it. God did do something. If you're in limbo, get out of it. God's always, always at work. Say it. God is always at work. That is a principle out of experiencing God that we taught here several years ago. We need to teach it again. I like to do it about every 5 years or so and just kind of get us rerooted in those very deep truths. But God is always at work. Right now, God is at work. When Hurricane Rita was destroying Lake Charles, He was still at work. And He's still at work. He didn't cause that, but He was at work in people's lives. How many people maybe turned to Him in the midst of that? Was it worth it? You bet. How many people has He sent into these areas like He's done for us? How many times to show the love of Jesus? To show that in crisis, His name can be seen, that people will provide. Even in the midst of everything being upside down. If you've ever had cancer, how many people have ministered to you? My friend John Locklear, who died 2 months after I got here and was in ministry in his church, and he turned around, he died of cancer 2 months later. Before he died, he told me, he said, "Bud, if I had known what cancer would have done for me, I would have wished for it a long time ago." And nobody wishes for cancer, right? But he's saying what it did to my life, how it made me refocus and turn in and evaluate what the people, what it did for the church, it was amazing. I wouldn't wish it on anybody, but I wouldn't trade what I learned for the world. It was amazing for me to sit under him for those 2 months and see the difference in him from the man I knew in previous years before. God's always at work. The question is, what is COVID during this time? What has this time brought out in you, revealed about you, or done for you? What has it done for you? See, if you've responded to some of these things like rest and the time and all those kind of things, then something's been done for you and you've grown in your faith. So in other words, exile can be good and exile can be bad. Let's talk about both this morning because you might be in the wrong camp. And if you're in the wrong camp, let's get in the right camp. Let's change our perspective. Because you know what? The reality is this may not go away for a long time. Winter is coming, flu season is coming, and they're predicting an uptake. Tomorrow is Labor Day. Every single time we have a holiday, people act like a fool. And 2 weeks later, the cases are soaring again because they're partying it up. And then flu season, all that comes. We don't know what we're looking up for in the fall, but it can be good and it can be bad. Let's talk about how it can be bad first, okay? Because you may have experienced some of this. How can exile be bad? Well, the first and most obvious thing is this. We were created for community. And community has been stripped from us, right? I mean, even in here, we're not together. We're conscious. We're in, we're out. We come late. We leave early just to kind of avoid or whatever. Different people do different things. Some people aren't here at all because of, you know, valid reasons for them that we cannot criticize or judge. But we were created for community. You go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, where God looks down upon his creation, and the Bible says, "The Lord said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a suitable helper for him." Now, God is our greatest helper, amen? But the problem with the relationship between God and Adam, and this is before Adam sinned and everything was perfect, is that God was holy and God was unfathomable and ubiquitous and all these other crazy words, right? He was everywhere at the same time. Adam wasn't. It wasn't what you'd call equal. He was created in God's image, but he wasn't God. And there was no suitable partner for him. There was no humanity for him to walk, to relate to anything that he was having to relate to. He was called to work and to keep. And he looks around and every animal has a partner. Every animal has a family. There are many fish, there are many animals, there are many birds, there are all these things. And God says, this is not good for man to be alone, which is interesting because when God made creation, he said, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's very good. He says, but what's not good yet, because God doesn't make anything bad, man, this isn't good that he's alone. And so he made another. You go to Proverbs 27:17, and what does it say? Many of you probably know this. As iron sharpens iron, so one man, one person, one human being sharpens another. You know, back in the day before knife sharpeners, you had to sharpen knives against each other. That was it. It was steel against steel, and both knives were sharpened at the same time as you did that, which made them effective. It's the same thing in the Christian life. We need one another to sharpen each other, to hold each other accountable, to encourage each other. Amen? And right now, with the lack of community, we have some, probably more than we should, I don't know. It's a very confusing time, but we don't have what we had. And if we're not careful, we're not sharpening each other. And as great as a text message is, can it really sharpen you? It can remind you. But that other person's not there. So exile is bad in the sense that we don't have the community that we need and what we were designed for right now. Here's another reason why exile is bad, because exile creates boredom. Exile creates, what's the word I'm looking for? Let me see if I wrote it down. I did. Idleness. And that'll get you in trouble, right? What have you done with your 6 months? Have you spent the majority of your 6 months increasing your time on Facebook? Increasing your time on Instagram? What have you done with that time? If you are struggling with any kind of addiction, that becomes a huge issue for you, because all of a sudden, with all this dead time and no one to go to and no place and all that kind of stuff, it can increase all those addictions, because those things that we used to run to, we run to again for temporary relief, which only causes a bigger problem. And addictions don't just have to be substance. You could be addicted to shopping or something on the internet, right? Are you running to it more and more and more? Are you listening to the world? Because here's the thing, even though we're isolated, the world has not stopped screaming at us. If you turn on the TV, the programs aren't good for you, the vast majority of them, and the commercials are ridiculous. Have you seen the commercials? Lori and I just can't grab the remote fast enough. That Dina Manziel singing thing, I can't handle it, right? And that's not even like a bad commercial. I just can't handle it. Mute. We're scrambling for the remote. I don't want to hear about taxidermy instead of tax attorney. You know the one I'm talking about? If you don't, you don't watch commercials, you got Netflix, great, keep it, whatever. But what about these other commercials that are just things that never would have been on TV? And they're just, not only on TV, but they're promoted on TV. And it's influence, influence, influence. Every single thing you scroll on your phone, you have to determine, do I look at that or not? Do I look at that article or not? Is it going to poison me or is it going to build me up? Everything's negative. Everything on the news. Lori and I don't even watch the news anymore. We check the weather on our phone. Don't watch the news. I scroll through my news feed every day, but I look at the source before I open it up. And even sometimes the source, it's still negative because our country's upside down. Are we allowing that in right now during all this extra time? And what has it made you to be? How does that affect the church? It can get you in trouble if you are idle or bored. 1 Peter 5:8, I think it's an important verse. 1 Peter 5:8 says this. 1 Peter is past Hebrews and James, and you come to 1st and 2nd Peter, and you probably like immediately will recognize this verse. You just may not recognize the address, but 1st Peter 5:8 is a warning for all of us, and especially during idle time, downtime, boredom, okay, exile. This is what it says. 1st Peter, Peter's writing, 1st Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he says, be self-controlled and alert. Self-control is a gift from the Spirit. You can't be self-controlled as much as you think you can, and probably if you've lived 5 minutes you realize that, but you go to the one who gives it. God, help me be self. We aren't running to the giver of all these gifts, right? We're just trying to do it on our own so many times. But be self-controlled. Run to God and be self-controlled. But it's not just that. A lot of times it's the second word that gets us in trouble, alert. How many of us are really alert? How many of us are really aware of what's going on around us, like when it comes to spiritual things? Or we're just sort of coasting through our day every day and we're not realizing, listen, Satan works in nuances. He's not just super bold. He didn't come to Shelby and go, Shelby, I'm about to tempt you, and here's what I'm going to tempt you with, and she's like, already. No, he'll just say some little thing to her, like, it don't matter this time. Look at all the good things you've done. It's okay. You're tired, right? I mean, he can be this encourager. He's disguised himself as an angel of light. But he says here, be self-controlled and be alert. If you're not alert, self-control will elude you, right? So he says here, for those of us during this time, it's so important, but it's always important. Be self-controlled and alert. And he tells us why. Because your, what's the next word? Enemy, okay? Your enemy, who is he? The devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to desire, looking. It's an action word. It's a continuous word. It is his job. He does it very well. He is always looking. A lion is always hungry, right? But don't miss this. When a lion is prowling for its prey, guess what the lion does? It's the color of wheat. Hides in the wheat. The color of grass. He hides in the dead grass. He doesn't come walking down the road, I'm coming. Boy, that would be great. Then we could be prepared, right? But we need to be aware that he's always in the brush. And he's sneaking around, Eric. He's like, he's just always right there. And before you know it, bam, he's got you, and you weren't ready because you weren't aware, or you forgot, or you weren't conscious of it. And when we're idle, when we have dead time, man, that is just like a ripe field for Satan to do a number on us. Have you abandoned your devotional during this time? Have you abandoned your reading time? Have you abandoned your prayer time? Have you abandoned whatever you were doing prior to this? Because there's so much time on your hands, you're just kind of like, you know, overwhelmed or whatever. So easy to do, waiting for life to pick back up, for everything else to pick back up. And in the meantime, Satan is having a field day with us if we're not careful. And here's the other thing, which we've already talked about. The other thing about exile that's not good, besides not having community and besides getting in trouble because we're bored, is just the things that it can naturally create in us. Loneliness, despair, hopelessness, purposelessness. It can enhance depression, anxiety, all those kind of things, because you have this dead time where that's, if you're not careful, it just consumes your mind because it's just all around you. Like, you're bored. What am I going to do for the next hour, right? And next thing you know, your thoughts are going to that. Or you are on the news feed and it's negative, 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 negative. It's blogs of people hating each other. Politicians hating each other. Races hating each other. Fake news or whatever. You know, I mean, it's just always something. And if we're investing in that, garbage in, garbage out. And so we've got to be careful with the negatives of exile, because we fall into them naturally. Including me. We fall into them naturally, okay? But are there good things to exile that we should be focusing on? And my answer to you is going to be yes. There are some great things about exile. And I don't mean exile just created by conditions, but sometimes we need to exile me. You need to exile you. Sometimes God exiles us. Sometimes he calls us to exile ourselves. Sometimes he exiles us to discipline us, which always is going to bear fruit if we learn from it, right? And so exile can be good. We have example after example after example of where Jesus separated himself in the New Testament. He exiled himself. He separated himself. He distanced himself, even from community, for a season in order to get something better, something greater. Do you remember? Right after he was baptized, what did he do? He went into the desert for 40 days by himself. Yes, he was tempted by the devil, but he resisted, as Scripture says, with Scripture, because he is the Word. And the reason he did it was prepare himself for a task at hand. If God is trying to do something in you, if he's trying to develop something in you, if you know that God is stirring something in you, and maybe he has been for a while, if you don't exile yourself to get alone with him, you're never going to hear what God's saying to you. You're always going to be confused. And let me encourage you, don't ask 10 people, because you're going to get 14 answers from 10 people, right? I've told you this before. When I make major life decisions, I'm talking about like the big stuff for you, like, do I retire? When do I retire? Where do I retire? Do I move? Do I not move? Do I quit my job? Do we have children? If you don't like children, don't have them. They're not arm candy. It's parenting's involved, okay? But all these major life decisions, do I change jobs? What I do is I don't tell a soul. I don't even tell Lori. You know why? Because I don't want my answer confused. And I can ask 10 solid Christians, what do you think about this? And sometimes advice is good. Bible says many counselors is wise. Sometimes advice is really good. But the thing is if I ask Lori what she thinks and Taylor what she thinks, that's two different answers. They may be close, but they're going to be flavored differently. Then Scott's going to flavor it. Then TJ's going to flavor it. Then Gary's going to flavor it. Then Syl's going to flavor it. And now I've got like, I don't know what to do. Which voice is God's? Have you ever had that? Was that God? Was that Satan trying to trick me? Was that myself? Jesus got away because he had a major task in his life that he was about to enter into, his ministry. And so he got alone with God. It is good to exile for things like that. Do you remember the story of Mary and Martha, your two favorites, right? You're one or the other, whether you like it or not. Remember in Luke chapter 10, just turn there for a second, in Luke chapter 10, really important verse, I believe, in Luke chapter 10. And they're you know, having this time with Jesus, he breezes into town, and I'm sorry, Mark chapter 6. Luke chapter 10 is later. Mark chapter 6, Jesus breezes into town, and he stops at their house, and Mary, who is, you know, she's the listener, she's the peaceful one, she's the kind of willy-nilly, like, oh, whatever's happening, right? And then you got Martha over here, who is organized and structured and probably holds the whole house together, to be honest. And Jesus shows up. So they're going to fix him a meal because, I mean, why wouldn't you do that? It's manners. It's courtesy. But then the men start filtering in, which was very customary. Next thing you know, you got a crowd. And Martha is busying herself and more people, which means more food, which means more preparation. And where is Mary? She's looking around. She's getting irritated. Her motivations have now been changed to where instead of being joyful, she's irritated. And finally, she sees Mary in the most unlikely place. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And you know, all the men are judging her because you didn't do that in that culture. She is so focused on, she don't even know where she's sitting. She didn't even know there's men around her. It's Jesus alone. I mean, Mary was exiled in a crowd. Wouldn't that be great to be able to do? I'm too ADD for that. I got to literally get alone. And in Mark chapter 6, they're having this great time together, and all of a sudden, I don't know, I've just lost my place. Oh, it's not on this page. It is Luke 10. You're going, where is it in Mark 6? I'm sorry, Luke 10. See if you know how to work in your Bible. I'm not going to tell you where it is. Matthew, Mark, and John, right? Luke 10. Martha's freaking out. And so she goes to Jesus and she tattletales. Mary won't help me. Right? That's exactly what happened. Jesus, tell her to help me. It's like when you're driving in a car and your kid goes, she's looking at me. And you know, I'm going to pull this car right now. But Jesus didn't do that. He was very encouraging, very patient. He looks at Martha with compassion. He says, Martha, Martha. But then he says, you are worried and upset about many things. Martha, you're in a knot. And so what you're doing now, it just doesn't have any, forget it. It doesn't have its purpose anymore. He says, you're worried about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Now, when Jesus says that, we need to sit up and listen. What he's saying is, listen, I can find something to eat, or I can fast. It's not that big a deal. But what Mary has chosen is better. She's feasting on me, and I won't take it away from her. So when Jesus says, is busyness better than sitting at his feet? I mean, the answer's been given to us. Have we forsaken that time in the exile to not sit at his feet? That's not exactly a good thing. And I digress because I was talking about Jesus getting away. And this is where Mark 6 comes in. But in Mark chapter 6, if you'll remember, all the disciples, Jesus sends all these disciples out, right? Because Jesus is our example of what it means to get alone, solitude, exile. He sends all his disciples out, and he gives them the power to heal, and they're teaching, and they're healing, and all these miracles are happening. And then they all come back, and they want to tell Jesus all about it and listen to what Jesus says. And again, if Jesus says it, we need to listen. And this is what he says. Chapter 6, verse 30, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and all they taught. So you can imagine that conversation. They're excited. All these things have been happening. And then he says, then because so many people were coming and going that they didn't even have a chance to eat, Jesus intervened. Jesus said to them, come with me, get with me, spend time with me. Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some what? Rest. 6 months where we have had the opportunity to rest more than any other time is a gift from God. Jesus gives the example. He tells us when to rest. That's why there's a Sabbath in the Bible. Do you know what the Bible says about the Sabbath? The Bible says that the Sabbath was for man, not for God. Do you know why we need some kind of a Sabbath every week? We need a restful day every week because we need to get recharged so that we can be godly during the week. You keep running on fumes, it's going to be a mess. And so to have that Sabbath time, to have that rest time, to just get away, recharges you to be Christ-like, self-controlled, and alert for the coming days ahead. It is for us to do, and Jesus teaches about it to his disciples right here. How many of you have ever had grief? Like big grief, like you've lost a parent, you've lost a dog. I mean, that's like a member of the family, right? You've lost a cousin, you've lost a friend. Whatever it is, you go through grief. I don't know if you're like me, but when I'm in grief, I'm like, okay, I know everybody has good intentions, but please leave me alone. Right? I just need a minute to myself. They're coming and they're coming. Listen, I'm so thankful for the church. I'm so thankful for friends and families. But there comes a time when you're never going to heal if you can't get alone with God. Because people are still pulling on you. Your phone's still ringing. They're wanting answers to the question, do you need anything? Can I do anything for you? Can I bring anything? And your brain is not working, right? Jesus even gives us an example of that in the Bible. When John the Baptist was beheaded, Jesus got away by himself to work through his grief. Then there's prayer. How many times did Jesus go to a solitary place to pray? Over and over and over again. When Jesus was stressed out, what did he do? He got alone by himself. Right before Jesus went to the cross, do you remember what happened? He took his disciples up and he said, stay awake and pray for me because I need prayer. So he had the community of people praying, but then what did he do? He left them and went alone by himself to pray with his Father because he was under great duress and great stress. The disciples fell asleep. But you just see example after example after example in the Bible where Jesus got alone, got away by himself. We need to do the same. Be still and know that I am God. We live in a culture, young people, listen to me. We live in a culture where young people are no longer able to sit still. It's because of technology. If you don't believe me, young person, put your phone down. Turn your phone off for 24 hours and see how high your anxiety level goes because you're missing something. You'll be surprised at what happens to you. That's what the world is teaching you to do. And so, of course, you're following it. I mean, it makes sense. It's not a criticism. It's a reality. But God counters that by saying, be still and know that I'm God. So, you know, I hear young people say, well, I can't study unless the radio's on. I can't study unless the TV's on. The world created that. My daughter grew up with that. I can't study without, I think it was the TV or the radio, whatever it was. I can't study without it being on. I'm like, but your mind is divided. And even adult, I'll tell you, you know, you're studying and the Christian radio's on and you're studying, but you hear that song, next thing you know, you're humming it, you're singing it. That part of your brain is now, even though it's a good thing, it's a great thing, right? It's a worship song, you're divided. God's trying to speak to you. TV show's on, you look up because, you know, the American Pickers just found something really cool. You know, I turn the TV down. Listen, I know. Ask Lori. Lori and I play games at the table a lot because, you know, COVID. We have 4 COVID games. We play them over and over and over. And she's like, bud, it's your turn because I'm ADD and the Pickers found something. And I need to see what it was because I'm sure I need a pump oiler in my life from 1934. You know, I don't know. You know what I'm saying? You can't help it, right? But when it comes to your alone time with God, you got to get alone. And young people, I just tell you, it's hard. I know. Try 2 minutes. Just 2 minutes. You'll probably struggle. Pray out loud. If you pray out loud for 2 minutes, your mind is occupied, right? Grow it to 5. Grow it to 10. Grow it to 15. Learn how to live without it because God can't compete with that. It's too noisy. I mean, can he? Yes, he could shut off everything, right? But you know what I'm saying? We need to learn that. We are in a culture. I remember back early when I first became the pastor of this church, which was way back in 09. I think it was actually before I became pastor. I was preaching. And I was giving out a statistic about attention span. So this was 15 years ago. And they were saying that the attention span of whoever they were, right, the attention span of a young person was 30 seconds, however many years before that. But 15 years ago, the attention span was 8 seconds. So we'd lost 22 seconds along the way. That was 15 years ago. What is it now? I didn't even look it up because I didn't want to be horrified. But 8 seconds. And you know, when you watch things, technology was doing it. You watch things like, how many of you remember the show CSI? That was on TV. Like, I had CSI New York, CSI this, CSI, tons of CSI, pick your one. And if you remember when they would show the crime scenes, there were like 4 different scenes, changing, 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 changing. The different people were doing different things in the lab, on the street. And what it did is it created our brain to think faster. And then we had the need for the change. We couldn't do without the change. Everything was moving at that pace. And now you can get everything now without waiting for anything. It's no wonder we can't hear God. It's no wonder we can't hear God. So we've got to change what we do. Jesus wants us to hear God. Do we have a need? Leanne, do we have a need? We good? Okay. Okay. Michelle Arrington? Yep. Let's pause right now and pray for Barry. Barry's been going through some difficulty with his blood pressure, his diabetes, and I can see he's very pale right now. Father God, just this message is not more important than our brother because we can always hear this message. So God, we lift Barry to you right now in the name of Jesus. God, we know that over the past couple of months, he's been struggling with his medication. We know that he's been on the run trying to help others up in the Dallas area, God. We know that he works in a very hot workshop fixing cars, and just things have caught up to him. And I know that he's had a number of appointments this week. And suddenly, Father, as we look over and we see our brother, we can see that there's a need over there, that he's not feeling right, that he's very pale. And Father, we just lift him to you, God. You were aware of this, like this morning before church started. You knew today was going to happen. And so you're not surprised, and we take comfort in the fact that you're not surprised. We are alarmed, but you're not alarmed. And you are the great physician, Jehovah Rapha. Father, right now in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would minister to Barry Steele, that you would place your hand on him, that you would refresh him, that you would restore him, that you would renew and rejuvenate him, Father God, that you would give Leanne and you would give Michelle, who are experienced in the medical field, all the wisdom to treat him right now in the name of Jesus, God. I can tell even right now, God, they're just pouring sugar into him. God, may that just flow into him. May his insulin respond, and may he get back to feeling the way he needs to feel right now. I ask in Jesus' name, Father. I pray that we would lift him up all throughout this day and this week. I pray, God, that we would reach out to find out if we could minister to him in some way. I pray for the wisdom of those who are going to be dealing with him, treating him, you know, just ministering to him all for the rest of this day, Father God. And we just call upon you and we call upon your name, Father God. You are the source. You are the supply. God, we're just people. We're people who worry and we try to do the best we can, but God, you created him. You made him from the inside out. The Word of God says that you formed him in his mother's womb. You know every hair on his head, Father God. So we just call on you and your promises. We call on your character, Father God, right now to be everything that he needs that we don't even know he needs, God, in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen and amen. They're going to continue to do what they need to do. Patty waved me on to continue, so I will do that. And Patty, if you need something, let us know. So we've talked about Jesus is the example that we need to follow to get away and have exile. Amen? He also is calling us to slow ourselves down, as we talked about earlier. Be still and know that I am God. And we talked about Mary and we talked about Martha. And what Jesus said was what Mary is doing is the better thing, and it won't be taken away from her. So you think about it, you're going to the God of the universe and you're saying, take this away from her and make her help me. And God goes, you don't understand. This is the best thing. There is nothing better, and I won't answer that request. Because it's a worldly request. We need to pick the better thing. We need to rest at the feet of Jesus. We need to be still and know that he is God, because he always, always, always has something for us. Here's another good reason for exile. It's a time to re-examine your life. It's a time to re-examine your life. See, during this time where we're down and we have more time to pray or read or study or whatever we need to do, we still need to be asking God, what is it inside of me that you're trying to show me? What do you want me to change? What do you want me to do? What are the plans that you have for me, God, to just fulfill on this earth? Where am I right now in my life? Am I being the most effective I can where I am? God, show me my attitudes. Show me my heart. Convict me about the things that go through my mind. Re-examine your life. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says this. It's an admonition to the church at Corinth. Now, you remember the church at Corinth was kind of a wreck, but by the second letter, things were improving. And at the end of his second letter, Paul gives them this warning, this advice, if you will, this admonishment. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 in verse 5, he says this, and it's a word to us as well, examine yourselves. It's really easy to examine someone else, isn't it? Don't you love examining someone else? We're finger pointers. See, if I can find a fault in you, I don't have to look at my faults. Or if your fault is worse than mine, then I can point yours out and mine doesn't seem so bad. It's just our nature. It's just our nature. But he says there, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Now, what Paul is talking about here, he's not saying you're saved today and tomorrow you're lost. Okay? Every day you better examine yourself, because you're a Christian today, you're not a Christian. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, examine yourself. Are you living what you say you believe? Are you walking in the faith you profess? Are you a Christ follower or are you a churchgoer? Are you a Christian? And I hate to call these two different words, but I will. A Christian or a Christ follower. To me, those have become separate words in our culture, even though they aren't separate words biblically. A Christian just means you go to church or you're a good person or whatever anymore in our culture. But biblically, that's not what it means. It means you're a Christ follower. But the question becomes, you know, test yourself. Am I living the Christian life? Am I making Christ-like decisions? Am I following Jesus in my attitudes, in my actions? Am I gaining new perspective? Am I saying, God, show me this or show me that? That should be what we are doing. James tells it to us this way. He says in James chapter 1 that, I mean, if you look in the mirror and you walk away and you don't remember what you look like, that's not following. He says, he says here, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. That's crazy, isn't it? Next verse. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, following, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. We all want to be blessed. But are we living an examine your life kind of life to stay inside the will of God at all times? Remember what Peter said, be aware, be alert, be conscious at all times, okay? Here's another great reason to exile, just to refocus. I don't know about you, but there's a lot of noise in my life sometimes. I mean, not just in my home, like the noise of the TV or the noise of looking online. You know, noise doesn't have to be something that makes noise, right? People pulling on you or whatever it is, your schedule's too busy. It's noise. Right? It gives you time to refocus. Philippians 4:8 gives us a great formula on how to refocus our thoughts. Philippians 4:8, this is what Paul says. He's closing out his letter to the Philippian church, and he says, finally, brothers, let me show you something that you need to see. God bless. Y'all keep burying your prayers. Finally, brothers, he says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, that's a word we don't use very much, is it? Whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on those things. That's what you think on. Because when you think on those things, you're going to be focused. The world is pulling and pulling and pulling. So think on these things. When you're struggling in your Christian life, turn your thoughts to things that are admirable and noble and lovely and praiseworthy and excellent, right? Think on those things, God's word, and it will recenter you in your life. Colossians 3:2, which is about two pages over, Paul says this to the Colossian church. He says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Here's your challenge for the week. Go home and get out a piece of paper, two columns. Heavenly things and earthly things, and see what you've set your mind on this past week. I can already tell you what list is longer. Do you believe me? It comes down to even things like your purchases, things you don't need. It's just earthly. It's like you're not going to hell for it or anything like that. You know, but it's like your closet's so tight you can't even pull your clothes apart and you have to go out and buy more clothes. That's earthly, very worldly, right? We need clothes to live, but we don't need 500 shirts. And I've been in some people's closets helping them move and I'm alarmed. Like, how is this possible? You couldn't wear this in a year. There's too many clothes for the entire year. And we're buying more, right? We're just worldly by nature. We have this sin nature. We need to be earthly. So Paul writes here and he says, set your mind, be deliberate about putting your mind on heavenly things, not earthly things. It will change your perspective. Why? Because heavenly things are lovely and admirable and noble and praiseworthy. And that's what we need, especially in this time that we're in where we're trapped and we have idle time. I love what Isaiah says about it. In Isaiah 26, you can jot this down. You can look on the screen. You can turn to it if you want. It's right in the middle of your Bible. But Isaiah 26, listen to what the writer says. He's talking about God or to God. He says, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds stayed on you or steadfast because they trust in you, depending on what version you have. The person who has the greatest peace is the person whose mind stays on the things of God. No, I'm not going to look over there. I'm not going to look over there. I'm not going to look over there. I'm going here. I'm going here. I'm going here. because this is a distraction. This is what takes me down. He goes on and says, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock eternal. Great verses. Here's another opportunity to be exiled. Seek him. You know, a lot of times what we do is we may read and we may pray, but do you seek God? Seeking God takes alone time. Like, seeking God is deep, okay? When you seek, matter of fact, was it Matthew 6:33? Seek first the kingdom of God. Why does he tell us to seek first the kingdom of God? Because he knows that we have this proclivity to wander. We're earthly. Seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these earthly concerns you have will be given to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. But when you seek, you better be ready for what he shows. Seeking is going to give you a response, and the response is probably going to call for repentance. Just reality, right? Matter of fact, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if, big if here, you want the world to be fixed, you want division to be fixed, you want racism to be fixed, listen to this. If my people who are called by my name, if you profess to be a Christ follower, if my people who are called by my name would humble themselves, that is, submit to God's authority, whatever he tells you, you got to do it. See, a lot of times we don't seek because we don't want to hear what God has to say because he might send me to Africa. Or he might make me love a person of another color. Ridiculous. You should anyway because you're called to love, right? If my people called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek. See, praying and seeking aren't the same thing. He lists them separately. Pray and seek. Pray for God's will to be done. Seek his kingdom for your life. He will show you things, and then you'll be able to repent or turn from your wicked ways, which is the fourth thing. Pray, seek. Humble themselves, pray, seek, and turn from their wicked ways as he shows you yourself when you seek him. Then I'll hear you. Then I'll forgive you, because those are the greatest needs, not whatever you're praying for, like for a new car or something like that, right? And then the last one, I'll heal your land. See, we want our land healed, don't we? We don't like coronavirus. We don't like the racism. We don't like this ridiculous policy and all these political, it just makes us, it turns our stomach. It all turns our stomach, right? But the answer has already been given to us through Christ followers. It starts with you. Quit pointing outward and start pointing inward. I can't fix the world. But you know what I can do? I can love somebody with the love of Christ. I can sacrifice. I want to join a bunch of worldly things with good motivations when I'm not doing what God told me to do. And we do it often, often, often. And here's the last thing. During this time of exile, create some new habits, right? Because if you've been given this time, and listen, if you're doing it, if you're already doing these things, listen, continue in those habits. If you aren't doing them, it's still going on, in case you haven't noticed. Create some new habits. I'm going to give you three areas to create real quick, and I'll let you go. The first area that you're going to create new habits is right here in your mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Do you remember what it says? Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, which means you are conformed to it. We have been conformed to it at some point before our salvation, probably many of us after. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Change your mind to agree with God. He says, then you'll understand God's will. So many people, I don't understand God's will. Are you transformed in your mind? Are you thinking on heavenly things instead of earthly things? Are you thinking what's noble and lovely and admirable and praiseworthy? Is this where we're spending our time? Or are we going, why me, why me, why me? And we're negative and we're complaining and we're right? Because the world's crazy and there's a lot to complain about. There really is. But it's going to turn you into just, whoa. Okay? Change your mind. Number two, ask for wisdom. James 1:5, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously and without reproach, without finding fault. So like everybody in this room is a sinner, but he's asked for God. He's not going to go, well, you're a sinner, so I can't give it to you. He's not going to do that. He's going to like, that's a lovely request. You want my wisdom? I'll give you my wisdom because it's going to change your life, right? We need to start thinking through God's wisdom, biblical wisdom. Right? And it starts with wisdom on the inside. This outside world, forget it. Biblical wisdom clashes with the outside world. But on the inside, I need wisdom for me. I need wisdom for my attitude. I need wisdom for my choices. I need wisdom for my purchases. I need wisdom about whatever it is that you may struggle with. I need wisdom. How do I find this balance? How do I do this? What direction do I go? God, I'm confused. Renew your mind and ask for wisdom every time you turn around, before and not after you make a decision, right? And then the last one is this one. It's found in 2 Timothy 3:16, and I'm sure you know it. But Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's talking about the word itself. The third thing is the word. And I know you go, bud, you always talk about reading and praying. Well, I mean, those are the standards of the Christian life. If you want to be changed, you got to read about the thing you want to be changed into. And so here, Paul tells Timothy this amazing thing. He says, all scripture, or let's just say the word of God. It's the same thing, right? The word of God is God-breathed. It's from God, the wisest of all wise, right? The word of God is God-breathed, and it's useful for four things. It's useful for teaching. It's useful for rebuking. It's useful for correcting. And it's useful for training in righteousness. Why? So that the man of God can be thoroughly equipped for every good work or work of God, okay? Now, for most of us, this is what we think about when we do this, because it's just our nature. We think about teaching others, rebuking others, correcting others, training others. It starts with you and me. And you could spend so much time on just you, you may not have time for anybody else. You know, although we're missional, so. The Word of God is necessary for your life because it teaches you what you do not know, but you think you know. Or it teaches you the way you should be hearing it instead of the way that you might be hearing it, right? It rebukes you, which causes you to repent. It corrects you so that your theology is accurate, right? And it trains you in righteousness so that what? So that you look like what Paul wrote about when he said, God foreknew and predestined us to look like his son, right? Those three things, create new habits. If those aren't habits in your life, make them habits in your life. Get into God's word and let God's word teach you, correct you, rebuke you, okay? Let it change your mind to have the mind of Christ and ask God for wisdom so that you are always alert and self-controlled. Do it before instead of after. It'll change your life, right? That's not coming from someone who's got it all together. That's coming from someone who is going through all the same things that you're going through and trying to do the same things, okay? Those are the keys. Exile can be a really good thing, but it can also be a really bad thing, okay? And so we need to discern what we're going to do with this time, because here comes flu season along with COVID, and we don't know what our fall is going to look like. We may get smaller before we get larger. What are we going to do? Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for the opportunities that you give us. God, I mean, what I love in your word, God, is you say these things sometimes that I think we forget about, God. I mean, this statement, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask me for it, is a great statement. God, that you are, it doesn't have to be in a crisis. It can be in a good time. Asking for wisdom. God, I don't know how to live my life without you guiding my life by your Spirit. Give it to me. When Jesus says, come to me, it's an invitation. God, we just see these invitations in your word all the time. Help us to apply those things to our life, even when life seems ordinary and we don't feel like anything's happening. And God, we don't even see that you're at work around us all the time. But just by faith that we know that you are, that we're being stitched into your tapestry, God. And to know that our life matters and my story matters every single day. And that I am an example of those who are yet to come. Remind me, God, remind all of us that Philippians 1:6 says that you have begun a work in us and you will continue it until the day Jesus comes back. You will continue that work that you started in us all through the next generations from what you've done in our life, bleeding into the generations to come until Jesus comes back. Not till I die, but for all eternity. My life matters. My story matters, God. Help us to be self-controlled and alert. Help us to be wise. Help us to redeem the time that you've given us and to see it as a gift, Father, because it is. Help us change our perspective by your Spirit. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.